Well, good morning, everyone.
Good to see each and every one of you. I bring somewhat warm greetings from Iowa. The weather you're getting came through our state a couple of days ago. It was minus 18 on Thursday, regular temperature in Iowa, and our flight got delayed into Newark, so we got here late Friday, but very thankful to be here. It's a great privilege for my wife, Deb, and I to be a part of the church service here and installing our son, John, and his lovely wife, Etta, my granddaughter. What I was going to say is John and Anna, it hurts to give them up from Iowa, but Etta, she's our granddaughter. We wanted to keep her for sure, but you'll be glad to have her. It's a privilege to be able to just share a couple of words of challenge and courage to my son, John. He's been a great joy to Deb and I these 27 years. We're very thankful to God for him. He's been a great joy to us. If you didn't know, John came into the world half grown up. When Deb gave birth to him, he was 10 pounds, 7 ounces. I actually had the privilege of being able to deliver him with a doctor behind me, and the doctor, as John was being delivered, goes, "Oh my goodness!" And I was like, and Deb's like, "Is everything all right?" And I was like, "Yes, he's so big." My dad came to the hospital. John's grandpa, who passed away a couple of years ago, came to the hospital to visit him at the hospital and saw him for the very first time and said, "That boy is a half inch from a perfect circle." And but his mom and I have had the privilege the last 27 years to see that half-grown boy at birth grow up into a fine Christian man who loves the Lord. And we're just so thankful for what God has done in his life. He's matured into a special servant of God, and I know that you'll be able to see that as the days go forward. Well, it's my privilege this morning, John, to challenge you actually from a portion of Scripture that I've claimed as my personal life ministry verses, and those verses are found in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So if you would like to listen in, follow in the Scriptures, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. I'd like to read the verses and then just give a couple of words of challenge or encouragement to John this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. John, I think I've shared these verses with you, or you've heard me talk about these verses from my own life. They are my life ministry verses. I often go back to them. I'm challenged by them in my personal life, and I would like to share and extend that challenge to you. So let me read 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. So Peter writing says in verse 1, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock." And then this great promise in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." John, Peter starts out this passage, and I think the Spirit of God behind the pen of Peter is, and I would like to take his first couple of words, and I would like to exhort you and challenge you. Peter says, "So I exhort the elders," so I'm exhorting you. And really, what Peter was doing is, he was saying, God wants you to come alongside him, because he has a word for you, and I think it's an appropriate word this morning. So, just for an understanding of the passage, I just want you to notice, first of all, and for all of us to notice, that in this short four verses, there are three interchangeable terms that all describe the same person. So just look at the verses, and I'll just note them right up front. Very important as you pastor the congregation here. The first word is the word elder. And that really describes the character of this person. He's to be a mature person in Christ. It has something to do with age, but it has more to do with how close you are to Christ and how you've matured in Christ. And your mom and I are very thankful as we've seen you grow in Christ. So that's the first word. The second word that would describe or would name this one singular person is the word shepherd. It's found in verse 2. That's the word where we get the word pastor. It's poema in the original language. And it describes the task of the mature believer. And that's to feed and protect and to guide the flock. Shepherd. And then the last word is the word, it's two words in the version that I read, exercising oversight, or it's the word overseer. And that describes someone who looks over a group of people with the desire to care for them. So you're looking over them, not to rule over them, but to care for them. So you have elder, shepherd, overseer, three terms that all describe the same person. But for you this morning, I want to hone in on verse 2 and the central command. It's clearly the main idea of this portion of Scripture. It's the greatest challenge in all of the world, and it's found in verse 2, and it's the phrase, shepherd the flock of God that is amongst you. Shepherd the flock of God that is amongst you. You're to feed, protect, and to guide. Now, I want you to notice, John, right up front, as I look at these individuals and those in the area, that the flock that you're to shepherd, be one of the shepherds of, is the flock of God. It's not your flock. It's God's flock. Jesus gave his life. He purchased the flock with his own blood. It's God's flock. You're to watch over them. You're to care for them. You're to protect them. But it's God's flock. It says in another passage of Scripture that the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. You're to do no less. I was thinking last night as I was thinking about how to challenge you, and the thought about Christ was just overwhelming to me. Christ left nothing behind on this earth but his blood. He gave it all. He's to be your example. You're to lay it all out for the flock. And I challenge you to do that. You're to love people by serving them, the text says. You're to lead people by being an example to them, the text says. So God has called you to be one of their shepherds. And I just challenge you to let Christ always be your example. Always go through the Gospels and read about Christ laying down his life for the flock, purchased by the blood of Christ. Now, the other thought from verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is amongst you, that's the main command, is I want to just draw your attention to the little phrase at the end of that phrase, you are to shepherd the flock of God that is amongst you. Those are very important words in the command. The flock includes all of the ones that are here and all the ones that are amongst you. You're called to this flock. We've had the privilege of having John and Anna serve at Lakeside Fellowship, the church that I pastor, the last 5 years. And John has served in about every area that you can possibly serve. And we're going to deeply, deeply miss him. Not just Deb and I. He's going to be deeply and Anna deeply missed. But you're to shepherd the flock of God that is amongst you. That's this flock. This flock. The flock includes all of those who would call First Baptist home. So, in a sense, I'm challenging you to move your heart from Iowa and move it out here to New Jersey, and specifically right here at First Baptist. You, John, are to be known by them. The people, they're to know you on a first name basis, and you're to know them by name, and you're to serve them in your person. You're to give them everything that you have. You are to be amongst them. You're to oversee and have some of that responsibility, but not as one who lords it over, but as one who is amongst them. You're to be one of them. And John, if I've tried to instill anything in you from my ministry as a pastor, it includes a love for a very special group of people that I think is included. You are to shepherd the flock of God that is amongst you. There's a group of people that have not yet called First Baptist their home church. In John 17 and verse 20, there was a special group of people that Jesus prayed for. He was praying in John 17, 20 for those who had not yet believed, but who were marked out for salvation to believe. In John 17, 20, as Jesus is praying for his flock, and they knew him by name, and he's going to be leaving them, and God, I've done everything I could for them. Included in that special group of people was a very special group of people, and those who are outside of Christ that live in this area. They've been chosen for salvation, but they have not yet believed. They're amongst you. Some are sitting here today. They're at some stage in their spiritual journey, but maybe they haven't actually surrendered their life to Christ yet. And I can guarantee you there's a community full all around you. I challenge you, John, to be a lover of the lost. A lover of the lost. You've probably heard me tell the story, John, but on my very first day in the pastorate in Algona, Iowa, a place in the northern part of Iowa, my very first day in the office, I was sitting in the chair. My boxes were still unpacked. The shelves were bare. There was nobody else in the church. And I had this overwhelming kind of fear come over me, like, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself? I'm in over my head. And on that particular day, and this is the power of doing devotions and being in the Word, on that particular day, my devotions were in Acts chapter 18. And here's the word that God specifically gave me that day in my normal Bible reading. Paul was in Corinth, and he says in Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, when, you know, every city that he went to, he was being persecuted, and it was a rough road. And in verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you.'" And here's the phrase, and I don't want you ever to forget it, John. "For I have many in this city who are my people." When that vision and that voice came to the Apostle Paul, God said, "I have many people in this city who are my people," but they hadn't yet believed. And so Paul took great encouragement. I want you to take great encouragement. I want to challenge you to have a special heart and passion for those who are currently outside of Christ. If our churches need anything, they need believers who love the lost and are willing to take the gospel, the good news of Christ, to the lost. Jesus, John, came to seek and to save the lost. And the simple question that I ask for all of us who name the name of Christ, if he came to seek and save the lost, when are you most like Christ? When are you most like Christ? When you have a heart to seek and to save those who are lost. John, there's a lot I would like to say. I hope a touch of the way that your mom and I have lived our lives before you will speak more than these couple of moments in giving you a challenge publicly. We certainly haven't been perfect parents, as you know. but we've loved you and we've loved the Lord. We've done it imperfectly. But there's no greater joy, I can tell you, in the 35 years that I've known Christ as Lord and Savior, than to love Christ, to live for Christ, and to serve God's people. So I just close with one last admonition. John, pastoring is not a position. It's a privilege. It's not a position. It's a privilege. There's no greater way for you and Anna to be able, and for any believer, for you and Anna to spend your life than by serving God's people. I close with the last verse. It's a great reward for those whom he's called to serve in a full-time capacity. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you're the under-shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. John, one day it will be worth it all to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I trust that that will be true of you. Let me just have a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be here amongst believers 1,000 miles away or more from our home church, from the people that you've called Deb and I to. And Lord, it's just a great joy to see you building your church. Lord, we thank you for John and Anna and little Etta. And Lord, I pray that this very moment that you would do a work that you've already have started many years ago through John doing his internship here and meeting Anna through the church and school here and being good friends with Pastor Tim and his wife. Lord, I pray that you would take this good work that you've been doing, and I pray at this very moment that you would cement in his heart a love for the flock, for the people, for those that already call First Baptist their home, and for those who in the days ahead, Lord willing, they'll come to know you as Lord and Savior, and they'll call First Baptist their home. Lord, would you give him an unending desire to be your servant amongst this flock? In Christ's precious name, amen.
I've been waiting for this day for a long time. I'm so excited about what God has done. This, to me, is sort of the completion of this 14-month journey that we've been on as a church that started when we sent off Pastor Tim Woodard and wished him well. And I know there's been a lot of prayers that have been offered to get to this day. There's been a lot of meetings that have happened to get to this day. What an awesome time it is to celebrate how God has been faithful to us through this time of transition, and a time of being understaffed in a way from what we were used to. And we are just so excited about what God has in store for us as a church as we move on into the future. And I have the opportunity today to give a challenge to you as a congregation. And really, you'll see that it's almost like a plea for something that we as leaders of the church need in order to be successful. And where that comes from starts in what Pastor Dave was talking about. I'm so appreciative of what Pastor Dave said about 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, because I think that is one of the most sobering instructions that I see in all of the Bible regarding pastoral ministry. It's one of the most sobering lines I've ever found. It's borderline terrifying. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And that is not terrifying to me because of what we as pastors and elders have been instructed to do, which is to shepherd, to guide, and to care for, and to lead. That's not why that verse is terrifying. It's not terrifying because of who we have been instructed to shepherd, those that are among us, all of you. We love you. That is not what terrifies me about this verse. But what is sobering, as Pastor Dave said about 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, is who Peter says that you, the church, belong to. Shepherd the flock of God. pastors have been given the responsibility, as Pastor Dave said, to spiritually lead and care for people who belong to someone else. You belong to the God of the universe. And so in order to get to that point, what happened is we were created by God and for his glory. But instead of living lives to glorify him, mankind chose to dishonor him, to seek after his own glory. And so we have all rebelled and sinned against the God of the universe that we were created to glorify. And because of our rebellion and because of our sin, that caused a separation between God and man, because a holy God must be set apart from sinful people. But God would not allow for his people to be separated from him forever. And so he came to us. That's what we celebrated at Christmas, Jesus being our Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, God himself, lived the perfect life that we failed to live. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die as the sufficient for all sacrifice for our sin. He rose from the dead, conquering sin and the grave. And for all who place their faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have a promise that we will spend eternity with him in the new heaven and the new earth, doing what we were created to do from the beginning, glorifying the one who created us, glorifying the God of the universe. And so Jesus created us. He came for us, he died and rose again for us, and he is preparing a place for us. And then in the meantime, 1 Peter 5:2, in the meantime, he tells pastors, he tells elders, he tells church leaders, spiritually care for the people that I created and died for. Oh, man. Right? Here you go. These are people I've valued enough to shed my own blood to purchase them. Take care of them. Are you sure about this? Are you sure this is the setup that you want, Jesus? Right? You know someone who has a possession that they just value greatly? I mean, they just value it much more than anyone else would. Like someone that really loves their car. You know anyone like that? That, I mean, they just love their vehicle. They're on a first name basis with it, right? They refer to it by name. It's their baby, and they wash it once a week, and they care for it. I mean, they get the oil changed every 3,000 miles, even though no one else does that. They just love and they care for this car so much. And then one day they come up to you and they're like, and you're looking at it and you're trying to, you know, make them feel like some of the time that they're spending on this car is worth it. And so you're complimenting it. And then they look at you and they smile and they said, "Would you like to take it for a drive?" "Nope. Actually, I wouldn't. That, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to mess it up. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want the weight of potentially ruining something that you love so much. No, I do not want those keys. You can drive it. You can enjoy it. You can enjoy it. I would rather not." And so here's the sobering truth that we as church leaders live with. We have been given God's most valuable possession as to steward and to care for and to guide. I don't want to mess that up. This church does not belong to me. It does not belong to Pastor Doug. It does not belong to Pastor John. It does not belong to the elders. This is the body of Christ. We belong to him. He paid for us. He values us. And he instructs the leaders of the church to shepherd, to care for, to lay down their lives for those that he laid down his life for. Shepherd the flock. I posted a picture of Pastor John on his first day in the office online, and Pastor Randy Bookman, who used to be a pastor here, and we enjoyed having him during our 125th anniversary celebration. Pastor Randy commented on this picture, and he said, "I'm so pleased for all of the great things happening there and for you guys to work together. Now, no pressure. Just don't mess up." No problem. Yep. Got this. No problem at all. Thank you, Pastor Randy, for that encouragement, as if we weren't already freaked out enough, right? I think I found my new favorite Bible verse this week. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. You don't have to turn there because it's very simple. Paul is wrapping up his letter to the church at Thessalonica, and in his closing statements, there's one verse. And it's only four words, and it might be my new favorite verse. He says this: "Brothers, pray for us." I'm like, that is my new verse right there. Pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. And if you read the writings of Paul, what I love is that you will frequently find him asking for the churches that he started and for the churches that he's ministered to and for the people. He's asking the people that he brought to know Christ. He's asking them to pray for him. There's eight different places and letters to eight different people or groups of people that he asks for prayer. And as I thought about how I wanted to challenge all of you as a body of believers on this morning of celebration, I kept coming back to this simple but urgent request, a desperate plea that we as leaders of the church have. Brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray that God would give unity to us as pastors and elders. I mean, you realize that we are counting on God to do something amazing. Right? We're counting on God to give us unity in a pastoral team that has a 27-year-old, a 28-year-old, and a year old, Pastor Doug. whatever that number is. And we believe that he can do that, right? And so if our culture sees that, they should see something miraculous happening here, right? That different generations can come together and that can unify in mission and make a difference for the cause of Christ, because what brings us together is so much different than what we're interested in and then our hobbies or our age demographic. It's what Christ has done and the mission that he has given us. So pray that God would give us unity as pastors and elders. Pray that we would have wisdom. That we would have wisdom in the decisions that we need to make. Pray that we would have boldness in the truth that we need to communicate. I love that the Apostle Paul asked people to pray for boldness in sharing the gospel for him. Because you don't look at the Apostle Paul as someone that needs more boldness than he already has. So if the Apostle Paul needed boldness to share the gospel, I certainly do. We as leaders here certainly do. Pray for boldness in the truth that we need to communicate. Pray that we would be a church that reaches people who are far from God. Pray that we would be for what God is for. Pray that we would love our wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for them. Pray that for John and I, as we raise young children, that we would be fathers that God has called us to be. If you meet Etta, you'll notice that in that realm, I might need more prayer than him. Right? Because you'll see Etta and you're like, wow, she's great. And then you'll see DeAndre. Oh boy, okay. All right, but pray for both of us in that we would be the fathers. We would be the fathers that God has called us to be. Pray that we would be effective in making more and better followers of Jesus. Pray that we would be effective in making younger followers of Jesus. We want this to be a church that goes from generation to generation. I read this week that there is no greater gift that you can give your pastors and the spiritual leaders of your church than to pray for them. It's one of the best gifts that you could give us if you could commit to regularly and urgently and fervently praying for us. As I said last week, I'm so excited that Pastor John is about to find out what a great place this is to be a pastor. I believe that this is an awesome place to serve as a pastor. And I have friends that are associate pastors and that are youth pastors. And sometimes they'll get asked questions like, "So when are you going to become a real pastor?" Right? Or when are you going to have a church of your own one day? It might be a question that they would hear. And I trust that Pastor John's not going to hear that from any of us, because we recognize that he has been called to be a shepherd of this congregation here at First Baptist Church. And we are praying that if God wills, that this is the beginning of many, many years of Pastor John and Anna being part of a church family that makes more and better followers of Jesus together. Isn't that what we want, church? We want this to be the place that Pastor John and Anna can sink in, can shepherd, can guide, can lead, and make more and better followers of Jesus for years and years to come. So I'm so excited for what God has done here, and I am so thankful in advance for the prayers of God's people that you are going to give for the leaders that he has placed here. I've asked John to come up and to say a few words to us this morning. So John, you come, and church, would you welcome Pastor John here with me this morning?
Thanks, Pastor Tim. You know, as I was getting ready to come here and ending my time at John Deere, it's where I had worked previously to coming here, I found that it's actually really nice to quit your job and leave a group of people that may or may not like you, because when you leave in that kind of a scenario, they, for some reason, feel like they have to be nice to you. And so people that I had worked with over the past 5 years, even some that I didn't even really know that well, or some that I didn't really think liked me at all, came up to me and, you know, said all sorts of nice things about me. And and even this morning, I would say that some of what was said this morning would be generous about me. But I don't know if it was God's sense of humor that he put this thought in my head, but with the Romans, if a general returned from war and he'd been successful, there was a parade for him, and there was much cheering going on and praising this general, but they would always have a slave follow this general around and whisper in his ear, "Memento mori," which essentially translates to "remember that you have to die." And so I don't know if somebody wants to whisper that, or maybe God was doing that for me, whispering that in my ear as those things were said. But the question I think that I felt like I needed to answer or communicate to you all, to this church this morning, is how could I ever live up to the charge that that my dad and Pastor Tim gave this morning? And the reality is that of our own human ability, the leaders of this church of FBC, we would fail if it was all on ourselves. If we had to shepherd the way that God intended, we would fail. If I lean on my own human ability, it doesn't mean that more stuff might not happen. We can do lots of things in church, and we can cause more people to come. But like Tim has said over and over again, our mission isn't just to have more people here or to do more and have more ministry, but it's to make more and better followers of Jesus. And that is my desire. And so as I was trying to think about what scripture could I rest in as I think about this task of being a pastor, I found myself going to First and Second Timothy and reading what did Paul say to Timothy, a younger man who desired to be in the ministry. And so, if you want to turn there, you can. But I'm just going to read a few verses from First Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Read 1 Timothy 1:15-17. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal and invisible, to only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That was Paul's way of responding to this weight of what it means to be called by God and to serve him. It's not of ourselves. If anything, the fact that a kid from Iowa could be up here in New Jersey as a pastor is an example of God's working and God's ability. And so my ability, if there's any, is only in my ability to rely on God and his mercy in my life, to rely on the person of Jesus and his example as a shepherd, and to rely on the Spirit of God and its working in me for wisdom as we handle the Word of God. And so the final passage I wanted to read as I was going through 1 Timothy is 1 Timothy 4:16. I think it's an appropriate passage for myself to meditate on frequently, and I think for all of us here this morning, it's appropriate in this day and age. And this is what Paul told Timothy as his mission statement. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So my desire as a pastor at FBC is to rest in God's word and to try to, together with the leadership and together with you all, become a better follower of Christ and to bring others to that same relationship with him. And so I would echo Tim's plea, pray for us. Please pray for us. We need that. And together, might we glorify God. And so Sarah, in a moment, is going to be singing the song All to Us. And the chorus of that song says, glory, to the glory of your name, be the passion of the church. That's my desire, is that as we serve, as the church goes forward, we might bring more glory to God by the way we conduct ourselves and by the way we live for him. So I'm gonna pray, and then we'll have that song. Dear God, we love you, and it's not because we chose you, but God, while we were still sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. And so this morning, as we celebrate your working at FBC here, and God, as we pursue your vision for the church, would you do a work? And would you continue to shape us like your Son, Jesus Christ? And so we pray all these things in his name. Amen. Thank you.
Jesus, you are wrong to us.
We're going to have a time of praying over John and Anna. And so I'm going to ask John and Anna to come on up here. And then I'm going to ask the elders as well. It's Pastor Dave and Anna's father, Phil, to come on up. We're going to have a time of prayer for them. You guys can go right up here. Come on up, Phil. I know you're probably working on something we have coming up here, so you come up and join us, and then we'll be praying for them. This has been a great morning, hasn't it, church? What an awesome time it is to praise the one who is all for us for what he's doing here. So, men, if you would, put your hands on them, and Doug's going to start us, and then I will close.
I was asked to pray, but let me just say something quick. I'm from New Jersey, so I can avoid whatever you tell me to do and do what I want. You learn that, John. First of all, I am 73 years old. I'm not ashamed of it. But what I wanted to say was, just real quick, and I was going to incorporate this in my prayer, and I thought it was better to, much easier to just say it. John, I can tell you from experience, this is a job when you get what I call the P word as your title, that is pastor. This is a job that is going to change you in ways you can't even imagine. It is a challenge, and it is incredibly rewarding. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for John being here. And Lord, just as I look back at the way he came here and the way he found his way to First Baptist Church in Phillipsburg, just as with Pastor Tim, I know that your hand is upon us. And I know, Lord, that you have blessed this church. Father, as I look back over the history of this church, as I look back over the part I'm familiar with, which is probably only the last 45 or 50 years, I see, Lord, that there are a variety of young men that have taken influential and pastoral positions within this church. And Lord, I have watched them work, and I have watched them serve you and bring this church and develop this church in ways that are in many times unexpected. Lord, I pray that you will give John that same ability as he comes here, that he will find ways to shepherd this flock, find ways, Lord, to just take this church to new heights in reaching people for Jesus Christ. Father, I believe personally that this church is here and has been as effective as it is for the 26 years it's been here. It's because it has been focused on Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as a congregation, as a staff, as an elder board, that none of us may lose that focus, that we are here to serve you and only you. And that is our sole goal. And I pray, Lord, as we go ahead today, that you will just take John and Anna and bless both of them in ways, as I said before, that neither they nor us can even begin to expect. I pray, Lord, your blessing on First Baptist Church, and particularly on John as he joins us in a staff, and Lord, as we take him to his first meeting this afternoon after lunch, Father, that it will just be a great time of serving and seeing First Baptist Church move forward.
God, we have so much to be thankful for today. We're so thankful for Jesus and for the hope that he gives us, for the good news of the gospel that we have to share with those around us. I'm so thankful for John and Anna. I'm so thankful that you died for them, that your blood cleansed them of their sin, and that they saw Christ, and they saw your love, and they were given grace to respond to it in faith. Thank you for saving their souls and for giving them lives to live serving you. And thank you for making it clear to them and to all of us that it was your will for them to serve you here. Thank you for bringing them to First Baptist Church. Thank you for how you're going to use their testimonies, for how you're going to use their understanding of your word, for how you're going to use their passion for the gospel to bring sinners to Christ, to reach people who are far from God. Thank you so much for Etta and for the awesome young life that we have to care for. And I pray that this would be a church that she grows up to love and honor Jesus, that one day she would place her faith in Jesus to save her of her sin, and that you would use her to reach more people with the gospel of Christ. And God, we're so excited about how you are going to use all of us as a church to make more and to make better followers of Jesus. Unify us, bring us together, and help us to be passionate for your mission, for your honor, and for your glory. We're so thankful that today is the start of a new time of what you're going to do at First Baptist Church, and we pray that it would all be done for your honor and for your glory, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.